A week and a half ago, we observed Independence Day, the 4th of July, as a national holiday. And Karen and I went to watch the fireworks, which we really enjoy, and we took a sleeping bag along and laid it out on the park lawn. And next to us, a family laid out a blanket, and they had flags posted on the four corners, U.S. flags. You know, we really like to celebrate our freedom in this country, like to celebrate our free country. Some people would even say that we worship freedom in the United States. It is a very big thing to us. So I thought that would be a good topic for a message today, so I want to talk about freedom. Because I think it is an important topic, and it's one that we need to try and understand a little better, because I think it's one the world really doesn't understand. We see the world right now, especially, it seems like the news from recently, the world is sort of descending into war and terrorism and just chaos of every kind. And there's really an important reason for that, and I think an important part of the reason is people really don't understand, or the world doesn't understand, what freedom is all about. To many people, and I think way too many people, true freedom is the freedom to say and do virtually anything that the mind can conjure up, to have no authority to answer to, no respect for anything. But that's not true freedom. There is a freedom that God designed us to have, and He desires us to have, and there's a freedom that God has reserved that we are not to usurp. I'd like to turn to Genesis 2 as a beginning example. Genesis 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." So there's a freedom to eat of everything in the garden except one freedom, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course that's the freedom that they usurped, and they paid the penalty, a terrible penalty, including death. And that's been a penalty that man has been paying ever since. You know, we're designed to have a great deal of freedom. God gives us a great deal of freedom, but not total freedom. I think it really helps. Well, I think there's one thing we really need to be aware of, and that's how God designed us. God designed us totally, our bodies, our minds, how our minds work, how we should operate really as a human being. And the best we can understand that, the best we can be happy, we can enjoy what God gives to us. The best life really is understanding the nature that God gives us, the nature that God put within our minds, and how He designed us to operate, and really been living in accordance with that nature that God gives us. Last week, Mr. Trek gave a message with the title, "The Sheep of His Pasture." I think that phrase, "the sheep of His pasture," is quite an important phrase. God has really designed us to look for a leader, to look to a leader. It's really part of our makeup, part of our nature is to look to some leadership. There's a book that was written by Eric Fromm with the title "Escape from Freedom." It's kind of an interesting title. And what he has to say is man often fights for freedom, and when he gets there, he ends up in a worse state, under a worse dictator than he had before, because there's a yearning really for submission inside the human being. That total freedom is really uncomfortable. It's something that's just kind of frightening. We can think of Russia, they threw off the Tsar when they came under communism. In Germany, after World War II, the Weimar Republic was established, and soon along came Hitler as a charismatic leader, and everybody just went for him and gave him complete control of their bodies and their minds. Not too long ago, we heard in the news about the Muslim youth over in France that were rampaging and burning cars and creating all kinds of damage there. And I remember one report that I read. A reporter had interviewed the parent of one of the teens that had been arrested. And the parent said, well, the government won't allow us to discipline. There's nothing we can do. The children just run free. And they're out of control. And in our schools here, discipline has almost disappeared, and it leads to frustration. When you have no authority, there's frustration, there's unruly behavior. Israel came out of bondage to Egypt, very strict bondage, and all of a sudden they were free, a very great amount of freedom, and it caused them a lot of problems. I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 8. And starting in verse 4, then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord God said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. So Israel needed a leader. They wanted a leader. But the leader should have been God. They wanted a king instead. So we all really need to be sheep of a pasture, but it needs to be God's pasture. So isn't that really sort of the crux of the whole world's problem, that people are choosing the wrong leader or the wrong leaders? I'd like to turn to Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, again, people have turned their back on God and chosen other leaders. On the other hand, some people that feel they're following God feel that relieves them from being able to follow any other authority. And that's really not godly either. We tend to go from one side of the road to the other. So it doesn't mean we can ignore authority. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 2. Starting in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Back in Babylon, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they followed the government rules as far as they could without disobeying God when they were told to to worship another god or not worship God, they respectfully disobeyed and accepted the punishment, but they submitted to authority. The freedom that God gives us that we really need to take into account is the freedom over our minds. The freedom to make decisions, God gives us that for our own growth. Sometimes we make bad decisions, we learn from those, and hopefully make a lot of right decisions. So we need to research things and make proper decisions. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Little scripture, it just says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And another real quickie here in John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth brings a true freedom. And finding what is true, what is really true. The Bereans, it says in the Bible, search the scriptures daily to find out whether things were so. And that's really what we need to do. We need to search God's word and use that as a test on things we hear. There are a lot of forces that would like to control our minds. Evil spirits would love to control our minds. 1 John 4. Starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God, or know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, that you have heard was coming and are now already in the world. So we have a lot of evil spirits that are trying to influence us. We have worldly forces that try to influence us, advertising agencies, news media, political organizations, try and put their own slant on things, their own ideas. I heard kind of a cute one yesterday driving home, and I was listening to the news, and the reporter even said, you'll get a kick out of this one. The American Association of Trial Lawyers is having a convention, and one thing on the agenda is to vote on changing their name to the American Association of Justice. So, someone coined the phrase spin. People trying to put a spin on things to make them appear more favorable and appear like in a way that they're not. And again, God gives us the freedom and expects us to use it, to the freedom of our mind, to analyze things, to test everything against His Word. So God's Spirit comes into our mind as well. Other things are trying to influence our mind and control it, but God's Spirit comes in a different way. It's not controlling. God's Spirit is more of a gentle helper. It tries to just guide us and lead us into understanding. Romans 6:13. We can be influenced or have control over our mind from sins, or become the slaves of sin. Romans 6 verse 13, is starting in verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, we've heard many times that this really should be rendered not under the penalty of the law, because here it's telling us not to give in to sin, and we couldn't not give in to sin if there is no such thing, because Christ really paid the penalty for us, and we're not under the penalty of the law. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. We're under Christ's grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, not from the doctrine to which you were delivered. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine from which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness or uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness and holiness. So sin can control our minds too. We have to realize that Christ paid the penalty for our sins and they're gone and they shouldn't be controlling us any longer. So it's very important to remember to prove all things and remember that God has given us a God-given freedom over our minds, and we never should relinquish that. So what is true freedom? Well, true freedom involves the freedom to live in security, freedom from fear, freedom to have a happy and fulfilling and abundant life. These things God gives us. I've jotted down a few scriptures here, but there are so many. I just took a few examples. How about Exodus 23? Exodus 23 and verse 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So following God leads to freedom in terms of being able to live in security. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's actually a quote from the Psalms. Turning to Psalms, Psalm 144. Psalm 144, starting in verse 11. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks vain words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there may be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So following God is a source to true freedom. Security, freedom from fear, a happy life. To sum it up, really, then, freedom is living the true good life as God intended, living according to the way that God intended us to live. So what is God's law? We all know, really, but we might just review a couple of things. James 1:25. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here it talks about God's law being a law of liberty. God's law really defines freedom. Let's look at Matthew 19. Christ was defining just what God's law is. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said unto him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he was just enumerating the Ten Commandments and just kind of summing them up as overall, love your neighbor as yourself. While we're here, we might just turn over to chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 34, here Christ is asked again. But the Pharisees, when the Pharisees heard they had silenced, he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Christ here is repeating what he said in Matthew 19, or just summing up the Ten Commandments as love toward God and love toward neighbor. Or you might say God's law is really the basis of all human relationships. It's really what frames freedom, true freedom. So the bottom line really is two things. Living within God's law is the path to true freedom. But we have to remember, we are a flock. We're designed to need leadership, but that flock should only be God's flock.